And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. It's the reading of God's word. So one thing I've been doing a lot these past couple months, and I think the reason is obvious, is I've been reaching out to a lot of parents. And again, if you didn't know, or if you're new, Lord willing, I'm going to become a dad any day now. And so a common question I ask parents is, hey, what is the hardest thing you remember? Or for those who are new parents, what is the hardest thing about being a new parent? And without fail, the unanimous answer that I always get, and it doesn't even take long for them to realize this, they always just tell me lack of sleep. Lack of sleep is the hardest thing you will face. Being tired 24/7 is the hardest thing you will face as a new parent. And I think we can kind of all understand that. I think all of us understand how important sleep is. I mean, if you want to come across someone who is disoriented and not fully aware of themselves and their surrounding, just find someone who is tired or hasn't gotten a good sleep. In the text we just read, Jesus and his disciples, understandably, they're very, very tired. They're exhausted. I mean, they had a long evening. They had just celebrated the Passover meal. And during that dinner, Jesus had he had said some crazy things. He had told them, hey, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered or be crucified. And then imagine after that meal, after probably a long food coma, they take this long walk to this Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, on the way there, he's like, hey, you guys are going to desert me. So it's a very lofty, heavy night. And as we put ourselves in this scene, I mean, just imagine a group of guys who are very, very tired, physically drained, but not only physically, mentally and emotionally drained as well. And as we read this text, I think one thing we often fail to notice is that this text doesn't say, although the disciples were extremely tired and drained, Jesus was alert and awake, and he walked with his head up high, singing praise songs while he was joyfully enjoying his relationship with the Lord. No, I think sometimes that's the perception we have of Jesus, kind of this guy who is immune to the normal human impulses of tiredness, of being exhausted. But actually, if you read the text, the Bible's doing quite the opposite. It's actually in a very unique way, highlighting the humanity of Jesus of all things. I think oftentimes we forget that as much as Jesus was 100% truly God, he was also 100% truly man, meaning Jesus was just as tired and exhausted, if not more tired, than the disciples were. He was not exempt from hunger. He was not exempt from tiredness, physical soreness, sorrow, distress. But while Jesus stays awake despite that and prays, we find that he sees Peter and James and John sleeping. And he says, Peter, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, which is what this series is titled. That's where it comes from, watch and pray. So in this moment, as Jesus says that, I don't think he's ignoring the fact that Peter is understandably tired, but he's saying, despite your tiredness, despite your sleepiness, could you not fight that and watch and remain alert and awake for my sake? And so in light of that, I want to highlight just two things I think Jesus means when he says that we are to watch as Christians. So two simple things, and hopefully it'll be straight to the point. And if parents, if you have to leave because the kids, just remember, watch and pray. There's your takeaway, because I heard after 10 minutes, parents are gone. So parents, I see you. There's your takeaway. The Lord bless you. But number one, to watch means to be spiritually alert. To be spiritually alert. This past Friday, I woke up at 5 a.m. And the reason I woke up at 5 a.m., because nobody just wakes up at 5 a.m. There's always a purpose, and it has to be a good purpose. I woke up because I wanted to pre-order the new iPhone 12 for my wife, Angela, because her phone, it's pretty much dead. It's not working anymore. It's freezing. So I wanted to make sure to get her a new one in time for when baby comes so we could take pictures and record all these memories. So I set my alarm for 4:50. I think the last time I woke up at 4:50 was when I didn't sleep and I was up at 4:50. So that's the last time I was up at 4:50. So I woke up, got to my computer, headed to Apple site. It's my first time doing this, by the way, so I don't normally do this. I went at 4:58 and I went into the website and it said, hey, you're a little bit early. Pre-order opens at 5. So from 4:58 to 5, I probably refreshed it about a good 20 times. Refresh, 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 refresh. And then at 5, I thought it'd be this glorious, oh, wow, you're here, you can order. But at 5, I don't know if Apple was having an off day, but the site changed from not you're early, but sorry, we're still figuring out a couple details. Like, what does that mean? Like, how long do I have to wait? So from 5 to 5:25, I was refreshing literally every 30 seconds, and then I was finally at 5:25, that alertness paid off because the website finally opened, I ordered it, and I was walking back to bed, my eyes were very, very opened, especially when I was preparing this message, that there's like millions of people who were doing what I was doing. Waking up, fighting tiredness to get a new iPhone just a couple hours earlier than the other person. And the Greek word used for watch in this text, it's actually a very similar picture to what I just described. When Jesus says to watch, he's basically saying, spiritually speaking, you gotta wake up, stay alert, stay attentive. It literally carries the idea of a sleeping man waking himself up from slumber to be awake, alert, and watchful. More specifically, the word, it was often used in the context to describe a guard who would keep watch at night, and specifically a night guard, because the night guard would be more important than a guard during the day. Because during the day, I mean, there's not much danger. Everything is visible. Rarely do you get attacked during the day. You can see distance from a distance if danger's coming. But a night guard's job was especially important because they have to pay extra careful attention that they're awake, because the nighttime is when you're easily compromised because you're tired. Not only that, the visibility is gone. So especially on foggy nights, you only see about a couple feet in front of you. So you have to be very, very hyper-vigilant and sensitive to what's going on. And not only that, night guards usually were alone. At most, maybe one or two people. And so that being said, I think this is a situation that a lot of us find ourselves in, being quarantined, not being able to gather. And this is the kind of watchfulness that Jesus is referring to. And the context, again, explains why Jesus was calling for his disciples to watch in this particular situation. I mean, he had literally told them, I'm going to be delivered to be crucified soon. I'm going to be betrayed. Not only that, at dinner, Jesus had literally said, the man who dips in the same time as me is going to betray me. And Judas did that. In other words, if they were spiritually alert, they might have at least taken note, huh? Jesus said that the guy who dips his bread is going to betray me. And oh, where's Judas? Judas isn't here. But instead, what we see is they clearly aren't spiritually alert. They don't know what's going on, and they just fall asleep. Now, being tired and drowsy is not a sin, my friends. It is very normal. But depending on the situation, there are clearly times where falling asleep or being drowsy has serious consequences. And the most obvious one is when you're driving. I mean, it's sad to hear. Thousands of people die every year because of literally just drowsy driving or falling asleep on the wheel. And I'm sure all of us are in California. We drive to get around. I'm sure you've experienced driving when you're tired. You start to get blurred vision. Your reaction time is slower. You have poor decision making. And I mean, they literally say it's the equivalent. You're pretty much drunk. And I think a lot of us, because we know this, we make it a point to make sure that we are extra attentive or alert when we're driving, because when we feel tired and we fall asleep, we know it could have devastating consequences. So I don't know about you, but whenever I feel tired while I'm driving, I don't just say, oh, I'm tired. Oh, well, what can I do? I literally do whatever I can to keep myself awake. So some of my strategies are I'll blast the AC. I open all the windows. I blast 93.5 and I listen to 90s hip hop. Something about blasting 90s hip hop keeps me up. So if that's not your jam and you want to listen to, I don't know, BTS Dynamite, that's all you. But for me, it's 90s hip hop. Blast it. Sometimes, I kid you not, when I'm by myself, I will literally just scream. So if I'm tired, I just scream. It just gets my blood boiling. I'll slap myself in the face. I look like a madman trying to keep myself up. And if my wife's with me, I'll tell her, you got to massage my neck right now or we're going to die. Like, that's literally the situation that we're in. Like, life is hanging on the balance. And in worst case scenario, if I have to admit it to myself that I'm just too tired, I pull over. Because I know if I keep driving in this state, it's dangerous. And again, I do that because I realize what's at stake for me falling asleep in that situation. And I think in the similar way, I think the way the Bible describes the Christian life and our spiritual walk, it is actually kind of similar to being behind the wheel. That we're driving through life and we have to be awake, we have to be aware of what's going on and be especially careful when we find ourselves growing spiritually drowsy or spiritually sleepy. Now, what might be some simple warning signs that, hey, how do I know if I'm falling into that or that I'm spiritually sleepy and not alert? Three quick simple ones. Number one, if you literally can't remember the last time that you spent time with God, clearly you're spiritually sleepy. Number two, if we don't care to reflect on areas of maybe spiritual weakness that may be present in our lives, right? Because the pattern of the Christian life, according to scripture, is to repent and grow, which it implies a watchfulness on, hey, am I keeping watch of my spiritual health? And number three, and I think this is all the more relevant, if we find ourselves much more excited and eager to take in and take part in the things of this world, but finds ourselves numb or even turned off or apathetic by the things of God, that's a clear indication that we might be spiritually sleepy. And if you are in one of these states, and if you're driving through your days in this spiritually sleepy state, can I encourage you? Don't just keep driving. See, I think that's how a lot of us are approaching this spiritual state that we're in. We acknowledge, oh, I can't remember last time I spent time with God. Oh, I'm just not really aware of my spiritual health. But I mean, I'm just going to keep driving because, you know, one day I'm sure we're going to meet again, right? Let me ask you, if you're driving and you're tired, is it healthy to just say, well, I'm sure I'll get to my destination one way or another? No. No. If you're tired, you need to do something about it. So can I encourage you, spiritually speaking, don't just keep driving, but take time in this message to slow down. Roll open your windows, figuratively speaking, and wake yourself up through the word of God. So ask yourself the tough questions like, man, how is my relationship with Jesus doing? Such a simple yet pointed question. Or two, am I even aware or care to know of certain sins that may be present in my heart or in my life? So to be spiritually awake and to be watchful is means that you are attentive to these things. Simple application. Second thing, being watchful means to deny your flesh. Deny your flesh. To see where I get this, if you look back at the text that we read, in our text, we see again this stark contrast between Jesus and his disciples. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is tired and he is exhausted as well. To prove that point, he literally says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He falls to the ground and he prays. I mean, is there a more pointed picture of someone who is exhausted and weary? And he prays, "Father, let this hour pass." And if I could paraphrase, Jesus, the Son of God, is literally saying, it's too hard. I am too distressed. I am too emotionally exhausted. I don't want to move forward. I'm done, God. Father, you can do anything. Can you lift this burden from me? Let this hour pass. Now, I'm sure a lot of us can relate to this sentiment. I know I can. I mean, there's so many times in life where don't you want to just pray to God and say, God, can you just like let this hour pass or let me not have to go through this? I mean, there's many times we wish that. And for a lot of us right now, I'm sure we just wish that this season of quarantine and COVID would just pass or that we wouldn't have to go through this unfortunately unideal situation of not being able to gather and to have to live out our spiritual walks virtually. It's not tiring. It's tiring. It's not ideal. And so I actually know some Christians who literally, they just kind of put a pause on their spiritual walk. They tried out the COVID virtual thing and they're like, it's not working out. It's too hard. So you know what? I'm going to pause everything I'm doing in my faith. Although they don't pause anything else in life, but they pause that. And they say, when the church starts meeting again, you'll see me again. That's kind of the approach that a lot of people have taken. Now, let me, again, admit, feeling tired, it's not sinful. Our bodies are wired to get tired. If there's anyone who tells me that you're not tired, you're probably lying. Because that's just our wiring. That's how we're wired. So expressing how you feel is not wrong. It's very biblical and it's very Jesus-like. Jesus does it as well. But the problem with a lot of us is that we stop there. We stop by saying, I don't want to do it. I'm too exhausted. And is what happens is we get tempted to just, hey, I'm going to check out. I'm going to give my minimal effort. And here's where we can learn from Jesus' example. Jesus doesn't say, God, let this hour pass. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, God, let this hour pass yet. And again, a very famous but such a good, beautiful reminder, what every Christian's mantra should be in every prayer and in everything we do when it comes to our walk with God. He says, even though every fleshly faculty in my body is telling me I don't want to do it, I don't want to move forward, not what I will, but what you will. Just reading that gave me chills down my bones, because I cannot remember in this season where I have consciously come before the Lord and said, I want to do what you will and not what I will. And that's such a basic tenet of Christianity. You see, in other words, Jesus, he's modeling a spiritual willpower that doesn't ignore the impulses of the flesh. Because if it did, it would be so far removed from our human experience that we say, well, nobody can do that. No, he feels the tiredness and exhaustion and the hunger. But what he shows is a spiritual willpower to resist and deny them for the sake of obeying God and his will. Now, let's contrast that with the disciples, right? After he prays that and he models that immense spiritual discipline, he comes back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping instead of watching and praying like he told them to. And he goes to Peter and he says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not just watch 1 hour? It reminds me of right now, again, my wife, Angela, she is in the final stage of pregnancy, so she's super uncomfortable. So shout out to all the moms or those who are pregnant. And, you know, when we're about to sleep, when I get tired, I become a very unpleasant person. I don't know about you guys, but the second I'm tired, like, don't talk to me, don't do anything, don't touch me. Like, that's kind of how I am. And so without fail, when I'm tired, Angela will usually say, oh, I'm so sore, can you give me a massage? And for me, that's when, like, I have a spiritual warfare in my heart. I'm like, really? Like, when I'm the most tired, you ask of this great feat from me. And it's kind of like that feeling of like, but can't you just for 10 minutes sacrifice your tiredness and serve me in this way? So, I mean, that's kind of how I'm living out this idea of like, okay, there's what I should do versus my tiredness. And that being said, I totally don't want to make it seem like I'm judging or criticizing the disciples, because I'm not. If anything, I probably wouldn't have even made it to the garden. I probably would have fallen asleep after dinner. I'm a big food coma guy. So I'm props to them for even getting to the garden. I mean, they must have been so tired. But we learn this very important spiritual truth when Jesus says this statement, and you might have heard it before. He sees his disciples sleeping, recognizes the situation, and he says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what he says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What Jesus is basically saying is, you know, and again, Jesus is not being tone deaf here. He recognizes the heart and the intentions of the disciples. And I think he's saying, you know, the disciples, they have good intentions, but they don't have the strength to take their intentions and their desire to carry it out into actually following through with it. Right? I mean, I think it's safe to assume that these disciples are not, they're not malicious people. So when Jesus says, hey, can you watch and pray? I'm pretty sure in their hearts, they weren't thinking, nah, we're not going to do that. Or nah, I'd rather just sleep. I'm sure they thought, oh yeah, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to obey God. We want to watch and pray. I'm sure they wanted to do that and they had good intentions. But here's a sobering reality that I think I can biblically support that we all have to wrestle with as Christians, which is this. In the life of a cross-carrying, Christ-following disciple, good intentions oftentimes are not sufficient. It's not enough to have simply good intentions. I remember learning this the hard way when I was dating Angela. When I first started dating Angela, I used to pick her up for dates. She would get in the car and she would ask me the dreadful question for me. She would say, so what are we doing? And I would tell her, whatever you want. And as romantic as that sounds, I come clean and confess. The reason I would say that is because I had no idea what we were going to do. I didn't plan nothing. In fact, I literally just showed up. I hadn't put in any work. I hadn't looked up any places. And so she would ask, oh, you didn't plan anything? And here's kind of how I would divert it, or I would deflect. I said, you know, I really meant to plan something though. I really did. I really wanted to. But I got busy with this. I got busy with that. Or, you know, I had to take care of some things. But I would always kind of pad that and I give an excuse, but I would say, but it's because, you know me, I'm like an adventure guy. I like to just go. Like on the Myers-Briggs, I'm a P, which is a lie. I'm actually a J. So I would just pull up the P whenever I would want to use it for my own advantage. So I'd be, you know, I'm an ENTP. Like I just like to go with the flow. Or I would say something like, you know, you're just better at coming up with things. And after I'm not exaggerating, after the 50th time of me saying that, I realized, you know, that's really good intentions. It doesn't cut it sometimes. And that's hard to say because we live in such a, well, that's my desire. That's how I feel. I really want to do it. So if anyone says, well, despite you wanting to do it, you clearly don't really care about it because you're not doing it. We feel offended. We feel attacked. Like, how are you saying I'm not genuine? And so I bet you dating couples, spouses, married couples, when the other person attacks your intentions, but you don't do it, I think they have a right. I actually think they do. And that's tough to swallow for sometimes. And I think the point is this. We all have good intentions. I think most of us have good intentions. In this season, I think most of our intention isn't to spiritually check out or to abandon our spiritual lives. I think we all want to be spiritually active. We all want to spend time with God. I think we all want to meditate on God's word and carve out a time and space to spend time with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, because I know I can come across this way. I don't want to make this a legalistic rule-following thing where, hey, you want to be a real good Christian? Just force yourself to do the Christian thing. That's definitely not what I'm trying to say. But can I propose that, you know, we all deny our flesh for things we care about? You guys realize that? For example, I know most of us, our church, I think some of us are closet fans, but a lot of us are explicitly fans of a lot of Korean dramas, myself included, right? There's a great new show called Startup that came out. And you know, one thing I do is no matter how tired I am, if there's a new episode of the Korean drama I'm watching, I will stay up and no matter how big my bags are, I'll watch that thing because I want to know. I'm curious what happens and I get pissed off when it ends because it's like, how could they leave on such a cliffhanger, right? They have this nagging ability to do a cliffhanger 16 times in a row. That's just how it is, right? Or I know a lot of us, no matter how busy we are and how overwhelmed we feel, we will make time to hang out with friends. Or for those in a dating relationship, I don't know if this is still the case, but it boggles my mind that at least when I was dating, sometimes I would stay up till 3, 4 a.m. on the phone talking with Angela, even though it makes no practical sense to do that. I remember I would have an 8 a.m. class and she would say, hey, can you stay up with me? I'm going to study. And we would stay up to like 2, 3 a.m. and I would stay up with her and she would say, hey, are you tired? And in my heart, I would scream, I'm so tired. But with my mouth, I would scream, no way, I'm good, no problem, right? Or more relevant example to me is, I know parents are dead tired, but I hear, hey, when your child or infant cries for the fifth time in the same night, you fight your flesh, you get up, you care for your baby, you comfort them, because why? You love them, you care for them, and that love gives you the strength not to deny that you're tired, but to even overcome your fleshly tiredness. And the reason, again, we do these things is not because we're not tired, but because to us, here's a key statement, it's worth it to do. It's worth it to do despite our tiredness. So here's kind of one way to reveal maybe what are some idols that have been present before or even now in your life, which is this. What is worth it to stay up for you? What is worth it to wake up for you? What is worth it? And can I humbly ask all of us, man, when was the last time that you tangibly fought your flesh to spend time with Jesus? And again, I want to avoid coming off overly cliche or basic, but as I thought, man, if I have one or two messages to preach to the church, I really want to go back to this basic yet most important fundamental question because I think it's the most important one for us to ask. You see, because I'm sure we all realize by now, we are in a season where spiritual vigilance and vitality, it's not going to come easy. It will require us to tangibly fight our flesh more than we are used to. We no longer have that weekly spoon-fed check-in of being seeing other people that we're used to. But to be a watchful and vigilant Christian, which I think Jesus is calling us to, sometimes we have to do whatever it takes and whatever it means to stay awake. Because, and I had to swallow this pill, otherwise I wouldn't be sharing this with you. If our Christian walk is only filled with intentions to spend time with Jesus, but never actual fruit of it, it may actually be revealing that God's will for our lives is actually very submissive to our convenience, instead of our convenience fighting to submit to the will of God. And again, if you've grown up in the church, this is nothing new, but we just have to hear it time and time again. What it means to be a disciple Christian is by virtue of the cross, we have been crucified with Christ in our flesh, Galatians 2:20. And for me, I realize because I'm in a state of spiritual slumber, extreme language like this is what it takes to wake me up. The usual like, hey, you should read your Bible, you should pray, it's not working anymore. So the equivalent of me slapping myself in the face is reading texts in the scripture that say stuff like, you know, to be a Christian means every day you wake up, you pick up your cross and you die. It takes something like that to remind me, this is the call of Christianity, to deny myself, to pick up my cross, and to basically do whatever it takes to walk in the will of God, and to find that spiritual willpower, as Jesus showed, to overcome and even discipline the weakness of the flesh to submit to God's will. And that's precisely what Jesus does. In the moment of great sorrow and exhaustion, he pushes his flesh to submit to the will of God instead of giving in, and he turns to God in the flesh. Now, let me clarify, as we kind of wrap up, that despite what it might sound like, the point and the takeaway of this message is not, therefore, be like Jesus. That's not the takeaway. It's not to say, hey, in the same way that Jesus stayed awake and he prayed, now you have to do that too. It's actually quite the opposite. I want you to feel that burden, but I also want to realize, I want you to realize that it's an impossible task. Because look at even what the disciples do in the end. Jesus says, watch and pray. And how do they do to that command? It says, three times they fail. Jesus comes, hey, watch and pray. They fall asleep. He comes again, hey, you still sleeping? Watch and pray. They fall asleep. He comes again, hey, watch and pray. They fall asleep. By that time, it's too late. He's going to be delivered or to be crucified. Isn't that so characteristic of our lives? That despite us wanting and trying to obey God, we spiritually fall asleep time and time and time again. And that's where, for me, the burden of this message is I feel so underqualified and unworthy to share this, because as much as I'd like to say, hey, you know, I've been so spiritually attentive, church. I've been reading my Bible. I've been leading my wife. I've been doing these things. I've been top of my game with my spiritual disciplines. And, you know, when I approach Sunday worship, I dress up. I wear a tie. I don't listen to, I'm not distracted. I'm super intentional. I am the opposite of that. I know what it feels like to be spiritually sleepy and apathetic towards a pre-recorded worship service. If you didn't know, sorry to break the fourth wall. I know some people were so shocked when, as I or Pastor Tom is preaching, you receive a text message from us. Some people thought it was like black magic. Like, wait, how are you like up there and like messaging me here? Because it's pre-recorded. It's not easy. It doesn't feel genuine. It's not how we would wish it is. And so I understand how difficult it is. And while Jesus can look at us and say, you know, how can you fall asleep spiritually again and again and again? And while he can judge us so easily, in Mark 14:39, Jesus comes to his disciples for the third time, finds them sleeping. And in fact, you realize that in the moment of Jesus's greatest need, they not only fall asleep, but it gets worse and worse leading up to the cross. In the next few hours, they will not only fall asleep on him, they will disown him. They will abandon him, and they will, to his face, deny even knowing him as he heads to the cross to be crucified. And I think we have to admit that as much as we like to think, oh, we are good with Jesus, we are spiritually disciplined and we are good, actually, the more accurate picture is we are those disciples. Man, you give us a pandemic and you give us an ideal work situation, we'll abandon Jesus right off the bat. We got other things to take care of. We will do everything else we need to do before that. And as he goes to the cross to be crucified alone, let me remind you, and whether or not this is tied to the message, I frankly don't care, because I realize what we need more than anything else right now is the gospel. The idea of parenting is fresh on my mind, understandably. And so here's a forewarning that all the typical, you know, father, parent, sermon illustrations, there's a flood of those coming soon. So prepare yourself, church. I think Tom graduated from that, so I'm entering that school now, so get ready for that. But like I shared earlier, every loving parent is attentive and alert to when their child cries. Their natural gut instinct and reaction is to run to their kid, to aid them, to comfort them. And I keep hearing that, hey, Sam, just wait. When you become a father, Lord willing, you'll understand the gospel better. You'll understand what this means. And I'm like, oh, okay, I mean, let's see. I keep hearing that. And then, with that in mind, I was just so humbled and in awe of the gospel again, because, you know, the gospel in this context is this, that on the cross, as the only Son of God cried out in pain and in anguish, that God, the most loving, eternal Father, hearing and seeing the pain of his Son, did not come to his aid, did not come down to comfort. And instead, he, for the sake of our salvation and our rescue, poured down not his love, but his wrath on his own son, Jesus Christ. What is that? Who does that? And that's where, as a Christian, you can never graduate beyond this mysterious, glorious, profound, complex, yet simple message of the gospel. And the reason I share this to close is because, you know, sometimes when I preach, I feel this weird, unsettling feeling that I'm trying to plead for you to sacrifice some of your precious time to spend time with God. And it's a very unnerving feeling. It makes me feel like that's not the way you're supposed to approach obedience and preaching. As if God is this needy person who's begging for your attention, and you're just begrudgingly giving him some precious minutes of your day that could be spent so much better, whether it's with video games or with just hanging out or pursuing your career. But here's this needy God saying, hey, can you read your Bible? Hey, can you pray? Hey, can you spend some of your time with me? Something felt so unsettling about approaching preaching in that manner. And this is not to discount how difficult life has been for some of you guys. I get it. Some of you guys are moving homes. You're dealing with unemployment. You're dealing with your personal difficulty of tiredness and careers uncertain. That's not to take away from any of that. But can I encourage you, the gospel, it's not meant to burden us into more difficulty or more obedience. It's meant to draw us. It's meant to draw us into its beauty, to radically transform even our very desires at their very core. And this does not mean it's easy. Again, I keep forgetting that the core tenet of the gospel is the road less walked, friends. It's not easy. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross. It should feel like waking up when everyone is sleeping because you realize I want to obey spiritually, and that means to sometimes kill myself in the flesh. It doesn't mean it's easy, but if we don't fight our flesh and deny ourselves, we're not going to make it through this season. And I think that's just the honest truth. And Tom and I, what breaks our heart more than anything else is we literally see some Christians falling off like flies in this season. Because the adversity of this season has just revealed that they don't understand the call that, hey, no matter what life throws at you, that a disciple needs to follow despite difficulty and hardship. And so, church, can we be a church where we're constantly captured time and time again by our Savior Jesus, who loves us? And you know what makes it so glorious is, you know, that night, not everyone fell asleep. Jesus didn't fall asleep. He stayed awake. He prays for us constantly, even today, without one moment of blinking away from us, he draws us to himself. So no matter how distant or weary we might feel, we need to fight and pray that the gospel and Jesus would remain what they truly are, which is worth it, far more worth it than anything else in this world. So next week, we're going to dig into a little more what that second part is, pray. I think watch and pray are intricately tied together. So watchfulness is the call. How do we do that? I think you have to pray, and we'll talk about that. But with that being said, if I can close this in prayer, let's pray.